the name of Jesus. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and his Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. If you have attended services here in the last couple of weeks, last night, and tonight, of course, and I assume you are here this evening, at least it looks like you are here, you have probably heard at least one of your favorite Christmas hymns, Christmas carols. Unless, of course, you were hoping to hear Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer, which is not really a hymn, is it? Because a Christian hymn, in its broad category, is focused upon the mysteries of the triune God, the mystery of the second person of the Trinity becoming man for us and our salvation, the mystery of his conception by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, born of a virgin. That is what we contemplate and ponder this evening. We are like Mary, who treasured up all these things in her heart, thinking about them, pondering them, reflecting upon them. And again, if you know your grandmother got run over by a reindeer kind of Christmas celebrant, you're in the wrong place. The Christian faith is a mystery. It's something hidden which no mind can discover, no human mind can discover, but has to be revealed by God. The shepherds on the hillside outside of Bethlehem were going about their evening task of watching over their flocks by night. They were probably sitting by a campfire, telling stories, reflecting upon a shepherd who was renowned in that part of Judea, when suddenly their evening was interrupted. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, a messenger of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear, or in the goodly language of the King James Version, they were sore afraid. What was this? All thoughts of telling stories, telling jokes, discussing their personal problems fled away when this angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And apparently, their response was to shrink with terror, because here in their everyday life, the numinous, the presence of God appeared to them, and they recognized that they were sinners standing in the presence of something, someone unspeakably holy, like Isaiah in the temple when he had his vision of the Lord, who cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips." To understand the mystery of Christmas, the mystery of the Incarnation, to appreciate it, is first of all to recognize your lost condition. We generally go on from day to day living our life without giving much thought to the fact that we are by nature sinful and unclean, as the Bible describes us. We're happy. Things go our way. Who needs God? Who needs his mercy? But in his mercy, God allows reality from time to time to intrude itself upon our daily life. And we come to see that this world just is not right. That this world is broken at the very core of it. That it's a clattering machine that doesn't work as God intended it. And that is a good thing. because that directs us to look away from daily life into this world, into the mystery of the things of God, the mystery of God's love, of God sending his own Son into the flesh to be our Savior. The angel's message to the shepherd, to the shepherds, is the same message to you. Every time the gospel is preached, fear not. Be not afraid because of your sins. Yes, they deserve God's punishment. They deserve God's wrath. But fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. Note the inclusiveness of this, for all the people. God didn't say, well, I'll save this one, but not this one. I'll save that one, but forget about him, forget about her. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. Christ died for all people. He was born for all people. And what did we do to deserve this gift? Well, it's not like Santa Claus. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. Again, mystery, wonder intruded upon the shepherds' day-to-day reality when the angels appeared to them. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Christ means Messiah, God's anointed one. Jesus means Yahweh saves. And as Matthew tells us, the angel of the Lord instructed Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. From their sins. That brings us up close and personal with a vision of ourselves we might rather not see. We tend to think of ourselves as good people. We tend to think of ourselves as good-hearted people. We tend to think we are exemplary people, but the truth is we are not. Not when compared to the perfectly holy and righteous and unattainable standards by us of God's law. God's law pronounces us all guilty. Just think of the Ten Commandments. Look at them when you go home. Look in the catechism. Read them. Reflect upon Luther's explanation of them and know that in the catechism's exploration of the Ten Commandments, your sin and my sin has been diagnosed and the prognosis has been pronounced. We're helpless to save ourselves. But again, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. God provides you with a Savior. You can't save yourself. You may not even want to be saved. But God knows that you and I need his salvation. And so he sent his Son into our flesh to take upon himself our human nature to live as one of us. Here's proof of that. This will be a sign for you, the angel continued. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. The naked, unincarnate, disincarnate God cannot be diapered. He cannot be laid in a manger. Only the one who becomes human being, not appearing on the earthly stage as a mighty warrior, a great conqueror, but helpless, frail, fragile, needing his mother's care, needing to be wrapped up against the cold of the night. God himself, the creator of all things, makes himself small in the incarnate person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who fills the universe was encompassed in Mary's room, encompassed and enwrapped in Mary and Joseph's arms. Wow, such lengths to which God will go to save you and me. For the icing on the cake, after the angels made this announcement, there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, as we sang in the Gloria in Excelsis a few minutes ago, glory be to God on high and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. This baby, this Jesus, this child miraculously born to Mary, is the one in whom we have peace with God, a peace that nothing can destroy. The Lord gives us this peace. He lifts up his countenance upon us and gives us this peace for Jesus' sake. It is a peace which the world cannot give, Jesus would say some 33 years later. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give. And as Paul says, the peace of God which passes all human understanding. And that brings us back to the mystery of the incarnation, that it's beyond our human understanding. Such a radical way God chooses to enter into our world. Such a radical way to save us from sins, because this holy, innocent, perfect little baby, God in the flesh, would go to the cross some 33 years later to bear the sins of the world away. My first congregation was in Missouri. I could say that the shepherds were Missourians because their attitude upon hearing the angel's announcement when the angels went away from them into heaven was not, let's crack open a beer or two. No, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They were, show me. Let us behold this mystery. Let us bask in its presence. The marvelous mystery of God becoming man in order to save. We sing, O come, let us adore him. And certainly the shepherds did that, offering their highest worship. The Magi, when they came some time later, did the same. O come, let us adore him, because this is God up close and personal, making himself known to us in the greatness of our need. We're told that after the angels found Mary and Joseph and Jesus in the manger, they saw it, and then they went and made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. An angel appeared to us, and then a whole company of angels, and the angel announced that the Christ has been born in Bethlehem of all places, that he has appeared in our midst, and we saw him. We saw Mary hold him in her arms, wrapping him up in those swaddling cloths. We saw him. And as marvelous as that vision of angels was, it was even more marvelous to see this little baby, God's gift to us, the one who will crush the serpent's head, right there where we could touch and breathe softly in hushed adoration. Everyone who heard the shepherd's announcement wondered at it. Are these shepherds drunk? Now, what is this? But this is what we are told about Mary. And I would say that here, Mary represents the whole Christian church on earth and in heaven, that Mary's response to all these things is what our response rightfully should be. You know, when a mother gives birth to a child, particularly her firstborn, I think, she and her husband look upon that child in wonder, you know, counting toes and fingers, looking at its little nose, kissing its cheeks, kissing its forehead. What a marvel this was. And I'm sure on the occasion of the birth of a child, the parents wonder, what would this child grow up to be? Will the child grow up to be a musician? A wonderful vocalist? Will this child grow up to serve our nation in the military? Will this child be a politician? God forbid. Will this child fulfill our hopes and dreams and expectations for this child? And maybe Mary thought of those things, but I think those were probably somewhere at the back of her mind. We're told that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Going back to the time the angel Gabriel appeared to her some 9 months before to announce to her that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her and she would conceive by the Holy Spirit even though she had not known a man, and that the child to be born to her would be the Son of the Most High God, would inherit his father David's throne, would be the one to be the ultimate king, the ultimate Lord in this world, despite the chaos and the confusion and the sorrow and the accidents and the troubles that still come our way in life. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he can turn and does turn the bad things that occur to us that we must slog through in life. He does turn them to our good. And what a marvel that is too. But it's a marvel that we should, of course, expect from the one who was falsely accused, who was wrongfully condemned, who was innocently crucified, from the one who went through hell on the cross as he bore our sins. If Jesus can turn his passion into good for us, he can certainly turn the bad things we face in life to our good as well. So, dear Christian, be like Mary throughout this Christmas season. We've still got 11 days to go to celebrate Christmas. But throughout the entirety of the church year, as you hear the Word of God preached, as you read the Word of God, as you reflect upon it, treasure these things, ponder them in your heart, because these are the eternal things. These are the things that happen when heaven invades the earth on a mission of liberation, of our liberation from sin and death and hell. And Luke concludes, "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." Well, you've heard. You haven't seen, although you can see the bread and wine in which Christ places his body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins. But these things have been told to you for how long? For some of you, your entire life long. Don't run from these things. Don't belittle them. Don't shove them into a corner. Because these are the holy, eternal things of the mystery of God become man for you and for your salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.